His Divine Grace Abhaya Charanada Bhakta Vedanta Goswami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Anandakoti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai Prem Se Kaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sidvaita Gadadha Shivasari Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Gijai Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopagavata Sayam Kun Radha Gunda Giri Gopanan Gijai Vrinda Vanam Gijai Maturam Gijai Jagadatha Sami Gijai Yumunamai Gijai Shrimati Lasi Devi Gijai Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Gijai Gaur Premilanda Hari Hadagom All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Namah Om Vishnu Padaya. Krishna Pristaya Bhutale. Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Namani Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauranga Chani Nivisesa Sunivari Paschacha Deja Tani. So Om Aganata Milanda Shah Gananjana Shlakaya Chakshuru Meditam. Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who so kindly opened my eyes with the torch light of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. So, we are going to continue with our Bhagavad Gita class. Tomorrow we'll have the class about Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Gadadhar Pandit Goswami instead of the Bhagavad Gita, but I'll announce that at the end. So let us go to the Bhagavad Gita. Okay, and here we are at the Bhagavad Gita. Let me just... Okay, there we go. We are. Let's make sure. So we are on the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita entitled Transcendental Knowledge, and today we're going to start with text 36, and maybe we will finish the fourth chapter today and then go on to the fifth chapter. So, text 36 is as follows. Apichedasi papevya sarvevya papakritamaha sarvam gana plavenaiva ruchinam santarishyasi. So the synonyms are, go to them. Api even chet e if. Asi, you are. Papebhyaha, of sinners. Sarebhyaha, of all. Papakritamaha, the greatest sinner. It would be pretty hard to be the greatest sinner. Sarvam, not if you're into politics in the United States. All such sinful reactions, jnana plavena, by the boat of transcendental knowledge, eva certainly, the jinam, the ocean of miseries, santarishya, sea, you will cross completely. Translation, even if you are considered to be the most sinful of all sinners, when you are situated in the boat of transcendental knowledge, you will be able to cross over the ocean of miseries. And Srila Prabhupada comments in his purport, the proper understanding of one's constitutional position in relation to Krishna is so nice that it can at once lift one from the struggle for existence which goes on in the ocean of nescience. Some of you may not be familiar with that word, nescience, nescience, nescience. Nescience means like ignorance, basically. Like sometimes if you see someone wake up in the morning and they're just like rubbing their eyes, where am I? You say, they're in nescience. So we're all in nescience in this world. This material world is sometimes regarded as an ocean of nescience and sometimes as a blazing forest. In the ocean, however expert a swimmer may be, the struggle for existence is very severe. If someone comes forward and lifts the struggling swimmer from the ocean, he is the greatest savior. Perfect knowledge received from the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the path of liberation. The boat of Krishna consciousness is very simple, but at the same time, the most sublime. So let me explain this first. We'll go back a little bit here. So to be situated in the boat of transcendental knowledge means to follow that knowledge, not just theoretical knowledge. And when you follow what you know to be true, then what happens is you chant Krishna's name. And when you chant Krishna's names, or name, then all the pop means sin, as we see here, papabhyaha, of sinners, and sarebhyaha means of all, and papa, there's that word papa again, papa doesn't mean your father, papa krittalaha, that means the greatest sinners, of all the greatest sinners. So whoever you are, it doesn't matter how much karma you have, it becomes eradicated just by the chanting of the Lord's holy names. So if you have transcendental knowledge, you're convinced of that, because the only way to have transcendental knowledge is actually to have faith. And then once you have faith, then you act on that knowledge. Once you act on that knowledge, all the nescience goes away, all the bad karma goes away, and all the ocean of miseries goes away. Text 37. Yathai damsi samsito nir bhasmasat kurute arjuna yanatni sarvakarmani bhasmasat kurute tatha. Yathai, just as a thangsi firewood, samidha, blazing agni fire, bhasmasat, ashes, kurute, turns, arjuna, O Arjuna, yana agnihi, the fire of knowledge, sarva karmani, all reactions to material activities, bhasma sat, to ashes, kurute, it turns tata similarly. As a blazing fire turns firewood to ashes, O Arjuna, so does the fire of knowledge burn to ashes all reactions to material activities, which is what I described before. In other words, all reactions means your karma, your bad karma, and your good karma. In other words, your V-karma and your ordinary good karma. So someone may say, hey, I don't want my good karma burnt up, I just want the bad stuff burnt up. Well, the problem with good karma is it entangles you in this material world, and it appears to give you happiness because it puts you in sort of a mode of goodness situation, and then you get more illusioned. When things are going very well, you get bewildered. Let's say if all of a sudden you won the lottery. Okay? Here's like $10 million or whatever the lottery is. Then you forget all about your spiritual life. Ooh, now I'm the king of the world. I have money. Or let's say you win a beauty contest. This is the verse we talked about this morning in class. Janmaishvarya Shutashushibir. When people have a lot of money or a lot of material beauty, you can imagine if you were to go out in public and everyone would just stare, wow. How bewildered you would get. Or if you have a lot of knowledge, it bewilders you because you think, you know, these stupid idiots, I know more than you do. So, therefore, it pays to be humble. So in other words, one's bad karma and good karma get eradicated. And what happens if you get Krishna karma? Krishna karma means Krishna gives you what you need, takes away what you have, preserves what you have. He takes care of you. And if there was something that would be bewildering or dangerous to your spiritual life, either Krishna doesn't give it to you or he takes it away. Yashaham anagrinami urishye tadanam shanai. It's interesting how things get taken away when they're harmful to you. It's like a parent. For example, if you're a little kid and you are playing with matches and your mother comes and takes the matches away, you're going to cry, boo-hoo, bring it back to me, mommy. But that's for your own good because you don't know how to deal with matches. You could set the whole house on fire, kid. So it's the same thing. And there's certain things that we can deal with because if we're on a certain platform spiritually, then you can deal with so many things that someone ordinarily would not be able to deal with without being deviated from spirituality. And we see that so many times. Like money is so bewildering. Or super intelligence is so bewildering. And then Krishna just takes away, and you just start blabbing like an idiot, and then you become a little humble, and you don't become so bewildered. And then when you're ready, Krishna will give you what you need. Have faith. So purport, perfect knowledge of the self and super self and of their relationship is compared to hearing to fire. This fire not only burns up all reactions to impious activities, but also all reactions to pious activities, which I just mentioned, good karma, bad karma, turning them to ashes. There are many stages of reaction. Reaction in the making, reaction fructifying, reaction already achieved, and reaction a priori. Okay. I guess I got to explain that. That's these fancy words, kuta, bija, karma, aparabdha, parabdha. Okay. And I will translate that. That means the inclination, a priori, the inclination to do something. Then there's the seed, that's the bija. Then after the bija, then you do it. That's what we call karma. Karma, in that sense, means action. Then after that, you do the action. You get, there's a reaction, but then the reaction hasn't quite got there yet. Just waiting to pounce on you, maybe in a future life, maybe later in this life, maybe instant karma, whatever it is. So that's called aparabdha karma. And then when that reaction, boom, pounces on you like a big lion or tiger, that's called parabdha karma. In other words, everything's going nicely, all of a sudden, boom, the whole world falls apart. Everything goes bad. You know, you lose all your money, your wife runs away, you have some disease, you get the coronavirus. I'm not talking about devotees right now. That's called, and you're ugly. That's parabdha karma. And then after the parabdha karma, you get a get, goes on the side, you get the kutan bija, the inclination, and the seed of doing the same thing over and over and over again. It's a vicious cycle. But when one has knowledge of the constitution position of the living entity, that burns everything to ashes. When one is in complete knowledge, all reactions, both a priori and a posteriori, that means afterwards, are consumed. In the Vedas, Brihad Aranyaka Upanishad 4.4.22, it is stated, Ube, uhoi vaisha ite taratyamrita sadva saduni. One overcomes both pious and impious reactions of work. Then you become happy. Because even, let's say, all right, pious reaction, let's say you get a lot of money, then you're in anxiety, complete anxiety about the money. Who's going to steal it? Is that person actually my friend, or is that person like me for my money? We were just talking about this before. We were visiting some devotees in their house, and we were talking about how sometimes you get this very rich man who's like 70-something years old, and then he marries a girl like 22, 24, 30, whatever it is. You know, some attractive young girl. And what she's simply interested in is his money. Obviously, because the guy looks like hell. Completely like hell. Sorry about that word. He looks really bad, and she looks good. And his personality stinks also. Now, you may guess that I'm referring to certain people in this world. And so he's thinking, this is love. She loves me. But actually, she loves your money, buddy. So the more you have, and actually, there's interesting stories. When I was young, we heard this one story, and I don't remember where it comes from, but it's a story about a prince, and he's quite handsome, but also quite wealthy, and he's a prince, you know, it helps to be a prince. And so he wanted to find a good wife. So he was thinking, the people are going to marry me just because of my money. And so what he did is he dressed up like a commoner, and he went out, and he found the girl of his dreams. And then he revealed to her, guess what? I'm a prince. But she loved him for what he was. Oh, not what he was, but who he is, sorry. But not for his position. That's also interesting in regard to Krishna. Most people love God because of his position. In other words, what he can do for you. You know, if I tell you, here's the Lord of the universe, he can give you anything you want. He's God. He's great and everything. Okay. Make me an appointment to see him. You know, just like, or not even Lord of the Universe. Let's say Bill Gates or Elon Musk. I can make an appointment where you say, really? Can I see him? Why do you want to see him? He's not going to tell you about Krishna. He's not going to tell you about anything that's going to make you happy. He's going to, basically, you're interested in his money. So anyway, so that's the story of the prince, that people are interested in God because, you know, he's God. But one who actually loves God is interested in Krishna. And then they're not concerned whether he's God or not God. Of course, they know he's God, but that's not really in their minds. You know, when a devotee, a real devotee, is worshiping Krishna, on the altar rather than Krishna. That is an advanced devotee. Those of us who are not so advanced is another issue. But he's actually thinking it's Krishna. He's so lovable. And he's playing with his girlfriends and coward boys and Mother Yashoda. What a nice thing. So these are the personal characteristics. If one is simply interested in the opulence of someone, of course Krishna does describe his opulences. We get to the 10th chapter of the Gita. Krishna does that whole chapter describing his opulences. That's okay. You know, for some people, that's really cool. That's where they're at. But for those who actually have deep love for Krishna and Vrindavan, it's not so important. What's actually important is that he's Krishna. He does so many cool things, and we love him because of who he is, not because he's the controller, although he is the controller. And that's the mood of the residents of Vrindavan. All right, so next text. Nahi kyanahina sadrisham bhavatrami advijate tatsvayam yoga sangsidha kilenatmani akalenatmani vindati. Nothing, he certainly kyanahina with knowledge sadrisham in comparison pavitram, sanctified. Iha, in this world vidyate exists, tat that aswayam himself, yoga and devotion, sangsidha. He who is mature, kalena, in the course of time, atmani, in himself, vindati, enjoys. In this world, there's nothing so sublime and pure as transcendental knowledge. Such knowledge is the mature fruit of all mysticism, and one who has become accomplished in the practice of devotional service enjoys this knowledge within himself in due course of time. So let me describe what transcendental knowledge is. We mentioned this before, but it begs to be repeated. There's three branches of transcendental knowledge. One is called Sambandha. The other one is called Avideya. And the last one is called Prayojana. So Sambandha, excuse me, Sambandha means to know the very nature of Krishna, to know the nature of this material world, to know the nature of the soul, to know the nature of what time is, to know the nature of what karma is, these different factors, to know about the spiritual, the world, the nature of the spiritual world, etc. It's more like theoretical knowledge, but knowing the relationships between these different, what we call tattvas. Tattva means things that continue to exist, like the jiva soul, ourselves, the material world, karma, time, very, very important, and God. All right, you got these five factors. And what is their relationship and what is their nature? Nature is called ontological, which is a fancy word. So that's one aspect of knowledge. So, in other words, Sambandha has five different categories and their relationships at Sambandha. And again, you got the karma, you got the time factor, you got the material world, that's three. You got us, jiva, the individual soul, and Krishna, God. So these five factors, this is not the Panchatattva, although there are five, but Panchatattva is something different. That's Lord Chaitanya, Lord Nityananda, and a different type of discussion. So that's Sambandha Gyan. Sambandha. Remember that word. Sambandha. And then the next one is, next type of knowledge is Avideya. Here we're talking about transcendental knowledge. Avideya means now that you have that first knowledge, the theoretical knowledge, how do you practice? What do you do to put that knowledge into practice? And that practice is called, another fancy word is sadhana. the rules and regulations for practicing yoga, bhakti yoga. And that sadhana has two divisions. Hope I'm not losing anyone. That sadhana has two divisions. Those two divisions are vaidhi and raganuga. That you're practicing, you're doing all these things, following rules and regulations strictly, and then after a while you become so spontaneous and you start to get a glimpse of your original spiritual nature. So that happens after some time. And then you come to the higher stages of ruchi, and then, of course, nishta, ruchi, ashakti, complete attachment, bhavak, complete emotions, like ecstatic emotions, and then the higher stage is prema. So that's second, the practice or the process of devotional service, that's abhideya. And the third type of transcendental knowledge is called prayojana. Prayojana, in one sense, is the coolest type of knowledge. Not cool in terms of it's freezing, but cool in terms of wonderful, ecstatic, amazing, unbelievable. And the prayojana knowledge deals with the spiritual world. What happens in the spiritual world? So, let's say Bhagavad Gita has a little bit of prayojana, a little bit of prayojana, but mostly sambandha and avideya. That means mostly a description of Krishna's different energies, Krishna, the living entity, time, karma, etc., like that. And then the practice, a little bit of the practice of bhakti yoga, like when Krishna says, think of me, become my devotee, worship me, offer your homage unto me, thus you will come to me. That's actually abhideya. So prayojana is described, let's say, in the specifically a lot in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. What are the activities of Krishna in the spiritual world? So these are the three branches of transcendental knowledge. Remember that. Sambandha, abhideya, prayojana. Relationship of Krishna and all these other factors. That's the first type. The second type is the practice of bhakti yoga. The third, practice and the perfection of bhakti yoga. And the third type is going back to home, back to Godhead, perfection, reaching perfection. What does Krishna do in the spiritual world? So if one understands these three types of transcendental knowledge, referring back to the verse, that's the mature fruit of all mysticism. And one who accomplishes or practices bhakti yoga, devotional service, in terms of that knowledge, can enjoy this knowledge within himself in due course of time. Enjoy all three branches of knowledge. Understand? The theoretical information, the practice of bhakti yoga, and ultimately you enjoy Krishna's intimate pastimes in the spiritual world. So that's the full explanation of this verse. When we speak of transcendental knowledge, Prabhupada says, we do so in terms of spiritual understanding. As such, there is nothing so sublime and pure as transcendental knowledge. Ignorance is the cause of our bondage, ignorance of our identity, ignorance of God. There are many types of ignorance. And knowledge is the cause of our liberation. This knowledge is the mature fruit of devotional service, and when one is situated in transcendental knowledge, he need not search for peace elsewhere, for he enjoys peace within himself. In other words, this knowledge and peace culminate in Krishna consciousness. That is the last word in the Bhagavad Gita. But there's more verses. It's not the last verse. Text 39. Shathava labhate jnanam tatpara samyatendriyaha jnana labdhva param shantim achirenadi gachati. Shatavana, faithful man, labhate, achieves jnanam, knowledge, tatparaha, very much attached to it, samyata, controlled, indriyaha, senses, jnanam, knowledge, labhva, having achieved param, transcendental, shantim, peace, achirena, very soon, adigachati, attains. A faithful man, so remember, the word we learned a little while ago for faith, that's shraddha. And van means to be full. It's interesting. So shraddha means to give your heart, and to be van means full of faith. In other words, to be full of giving your heart, basically, or full, as Prabhupada translates, full faith. Very beautiful word. A faithful man who is dedicated to transcendental knowledge subdues his senses, eligible to achieve such knowledge, and having achieved it, he quickly attains the supreme spiritual peace. Because many of us want peace. Actually, in India, a lot of people, they go around chanting, Om Shanti, 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 let there be peace, let there be peace, peace. And I remember in the 1960s, when we had all of our revolutionary things going on, like now there's revolutionary, but we had one sign which is like this, peace, peace, brother. But actually it wasn't a very peaceful time. Actually the motto during that time was peace and love. But people didn't understand love and they didn't understand peace. And basically, although there was every intention of changing society like there is now, there's every intention, you know, this is the generation, the age of Aquarius, you know, it's time for a change in society. And so people had that intention, but basically most people didn't change. Of course, I did change. I became a Hare Krishna devotee. But beside everyone else, they just sold out to what they called the establishment. Establishment means, you know, establishment. And then after these hippies, they gave birth to the yuppies, young urban professionals. So it's, you know, there's every intention of changing, but because it was based on the material platform. In other words, Tweedledee, Tweedledum. You know, what is your choice? Heads of a coin, tails of a coin, still got the same coin. It's not any different. Because they hadn't purified their hearts. They just thought, you know, by changing things. Let me give an example. Another example in the 1960s or 70s was the Iranian Revolution. I remember preaching at many universities, and there were many people from Iran, many kids or young people from Iran, and they were saying, we have to defeat the Shah. Once we defeat the Shah was the previous ruler, Shah of Iran. And actually, incidentally, his family was very favorable to Krishna consciousness. His daughter used to come to our temple in Los Angeles. But anyway, so we have to, and I would ask them, what's going to happen when you defeat him? It's just going to be the same old thing. You're just like changing positions from one dictator to another. And they said, no. Our country will be beautiful. It will be peace. It will be love. All you need is love, love. All you need is love. I said, no. It's just going to be another edition of the same thing. You just change the faces, and you get exactly the same thing. And guess what? I was right. And actually, it's probably worse, because it became a theocracy. That means theocracy means a government that's controlled by dictators who are ostensibly religious. So not only do they control, let's say, the laws of the country, it's bad enough having a dictator, but they want to control your minds too. Oh my God. And your style of dress too. And they want to keep or discriminate against people of a different religion or a different gender. So it went from bad, or maybe not so bad, to worse or terrible. So material adjustments are like that. It's just like you make an adjustment. You know, what is the difference? It's like one time I went into Ripley's, believe it or not, and they had this one torture device there where they put someone in a, almost like a casket, but not quite a casket, and there's pins sticking in, so that when they close the door, these big pins, not pins, but, you know, big things, like about the size of a finger, but pointed, and they go into you. And so when you go forward, You're relieved from the pins in your back, and when you go back, you're relieved from the pins in the front. So you're continually adjusting, just like at night you're tossing and turning. If you become tired of one side of the body, then you go to another side of the body, if you happen to sleep on your side. So anyway, let's read the purport. So people want peace, and the only way to get peace is not be hankering for things in this world, but to actually love Krishna. Such knowledge in Krishna consciousness can be achieved by a faithful person who believes firmly in Krishna. One is called a faithful man who thinks that simply by acting in Krishna consciousness, he can attain the highest perfection. This faith is attained by the discharge of devotional service and by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, which cleanses one's heart of all material dirt. Over and above this, one should control the senses. A person who is faithful to Krishna and controls the senses can easily attain perfection in the knowledge of Krishna consciousness without delay. It's actually quite easy. Extremely easy. But you have to chant, and you have to chant well. Let me take a little break right now to explain something that I really wanted to talk about. Most people, when they chant, they don't chant well because they're either chanting to get a certain number of rounds done throughout the day, or basically they may be thinking of something else because there's other things happening around them. So as time goes on, I've noticed, at least in our society, there is less and less stress on the early morning, which is the best time for preaching. I mean, yogis get up early, very early, because everything's peaceful. People are not going to be harassing you so much, unless you happen to be temple president, but people are not going to harass you so much. And early in the morning, you can just have like a clear shot at chanting and just like keep pulling the mind back. In the sixth chapter of the Gita, Arjuna complains the mind is restless, turbulent, and obstinate. But if you have some quality time with the mind to pull it back and with the chanting, then you can actually start to control it. But if you're just haphazardly chanting throughout the day, it's a lot harder. So many times I feel that devotees may be doing a disservice to others by encouraging late or night programs, because that necessarily means that people are not going to get up in the morning. And when you don't get up in the morning or early in the morning, then your japa is the chanting on the beads, you know, Hare Krishna. Then your japa will not be so focused. And then how will you make any spiritual advancement? And I was trained up. I had very good training in the beginning. I was in the temple at the ripe old age of 20 or 21, 1971. And immediately I adjusted my lifestyle. And now, because I set good habit in the formative years, then now I have a good habit and I'm enjoying spiritual life and I'm very focused in my spiritual life. You know, as I think it was Benjamin Franklin said, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and Krishna conscious. Did he say that? Maybe. I added part of that. So next verse. Agnas chasadhanascha samsayatma vinashyati nayam lokasti na paro na sukham samsayatmanah. Ya, a fool who has no knowledge in standard scriptures, cha, and asharana, without faith in revealed scriptures, cha, also samsaya, of doubts, atma, a person, vinashati, falls back. lost. Never I am in this loka world, asti there is, nor para in the next life, not. Sukham, happiness, samshya, doubtful, atmanaha, of the person. But ignorant and faithless persons who doubt the revealed scriptures do not attain God consciousness. They fall down. Or as the verse goes, they're lost. For the doubting soul, there is happiness neither in this world nor in the next. Just like in the material sphere, there's a process for achieving something. There's a methodology. It's not that you just like invent your own way of, let's say, designing a car or something like that. Maybe we'll put the wheels on top because it feels better to put the wheels on top rather than in the bottom of the car. So in the same way, in spiritual life, there are specific methodologies. And if you invent your own or you don't accept the methodologies, then you're not going to achieve the destination. That's all. It's your free will. You can do whatever you want. And then you're not going to be happy in this world and in the next. And if you follow, you'll be very happy in this world and in the next. Bingo. Oh, sorry about bingo. You won the jackpot. You won the lottery. Purport. Out of many standard and authoritative revealed scriptures, the Bhagavad Gita is the best. Persons who are almost like animals have no faith in or knowledge of the standard revealed scriptures. And some, even though they have knowledge of or can cite passages from the revealed scriptures, actually have no faith in these words. And even though others may have, that means they're like professors or something. There's as many professors of the Bhagavad Gita, professors of Sanskrit, professors of the Vedic literatures. But they are, basically they just study because they enjoy studying it, not because they're interested in what the subject matter is or in applying the subject matter to their own lives. And even though others may have faith in scriptures like Bhagavad Gita, they do not believe in or worship the personality of God or Sri Krishna. So it'd be hard to have faith in Bhagavad Gita and not believe in Krishna. I mean, if you take Krishna away from the Bhagavad Gita, what do you have? You know, such persons cannot have any standing in Krishna consciousness. They fall down. Out of all the above mentioned persons, those who have no faith and are always doubtful make no progress at all. Men without faith in God and his revealed word find no good in this world nor in the next. For them, there is no happiness whatsoever. One should therefore follow the principles of revealed scriptures with faith and thereby be raised to the platform of knowledge. Only this knowledge will help one become promoted to the transcendental platform of spiritual understanding. In other words, doubtful persons have no status whatsoever in spiritual emancipation or in anything, basically. One should therefore follow in the footsteps of great acharyas who are in the disciplic succession and thereby attain success. Then it's extremely easy. Extremely easy. You just need the blessings of a great personality and you've got it made, you know. Kripa City. So let me explain what I mean by Kripa City. Kripa means mercy. City means perfection. There's different methods of reaching perfection, and two that I can think of right now are sadhana city or kripa city. Of course, there's another thing called nichasiddha, which means always liberated, didn't have to become perfect. But if those who become perfect, two general methods are one becomes perfect by practice and practice and practice, and the other method is kripa city. You just like get an honorary certificate. You are now a pure devotee. I bless you. Of course, both of these are not like completely separate. When you do sadhana, you're depending on kripa. And to get kripa, you have to do something. It's not that the pure devotee is partial. The pure devotee, just like Krishna, is impartial. So he's reciprocating, like we read before in this chapter, yaya tamam prapajante tamsatayva bhajamyaham. That Krishna reciprocates with you according to your degree of giving to him or surrendering to him. So the devotees are like that too. So they're not strictly separate concepts, kripa city or sadhana city. They're probably very much intertwined. But we always want kripa, or mercy. So next verse. Yoga sanyas de karmanam. Yana sanchina sangshiyam. Atma vantam karmani. Ni bhagvanti dananjaya. Yoga by devotional service. In karma yoga, sanyasta, one who has renounced, karmanam, the fruits of actions, jnana by knowledge, sanshina, cut, samshayam, doubts, atmavantam, situated in the self, na, never, karmani, works, nibat nanti, do bind, dananjaya, O conqueror of riches. See, Arjuna's name is Dananjaya because he was expert in using his martial arts to get riches. For himself, but for the kingdom. And there's a whole story about that in the Mahabharata, how these once upon a time there was a big sacrifice and the sages were given so much gold, but the sages weren't interested in the gold and they left it all there. And Arjuna went and got it to help with the kingdom after the battle of Kurukshetra because there was no money left. So Prabhupada explains, one who acts in devotional service, renouncing the fruits of his actions and whose doubts have been destroyed by transcendental knowledge. Remember what I described transcendental knowledge? Is situated factually in the self. Thus he is not bound by the reactions of work, O conqueror of riches. This is reiterating what's gone on before in the chapter purport. So one who follows the instruction of the Bhagavad Gita as it is imparted by the Lord, the personality of God himself, becomes free from all doubts by the grace of transcendental knowledge. He, as a part and parcel of the Lord in full Krishna consciousness, is already established in self-knowledge. As such, he is undoubtedly above bondage to action. That's karma. And text 42, and the last one. Tasmat ajnana sambhutam vitstam Yanashinatmanaha Chitvainam Samsheham Yogam Atishto Tishtabharata Atasmat. Therefore, a jnana sambhutam, born of ignorance, vitstam, situated in the heart, jnana of knowledge, asina, by the weapon, atmanaha, of the self, chitva, cutting off, inam this, samsheham, doubt, yogam, in yoga, atishta, be situated, utishta, stand up to fight. And that means wake up. Bharata, descendant of Bharata. Therefore, the doubts which have arisen in your heart out of ignorance should be slashed by the weapon of knowledge. Armed with yoga, O Bharata, stand and fight. And Prabhupada explains the yoga system instructed in this chapter is called Sanatana Yoga, or eternal. Sanatana means eternal. Eternal activities performed by the living entity. This yoga has two divisions of sacrificial actions. One is called sacrifice of one's material possessions, and the other is called knowledge of the self, which is pure spiritual activity. If sacrifice of one's material possessions is not dovetailed for spiritual realization, then such sacrifice becomes material, in other words, useless. But one who performs such sacrifices with a spiritual objective or in devotional service, in other words, giving anything to Krishna, or giving one's life to Krishna, Atmani Vedanam, makes a perfect sacrifice. When we come to spiritual activities, we find that these are also divided into two, namely, understanding of one's own self, on one's constitutional position, and the truth regarding the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That, of course, is Sambandha Gyan, which we described before. One who follows the path of Bhagavad Gita as it is can very easily understand these two important divisions of spiritual knowledge. For him, there is no difficulty in obtaining perfect knowledge of the self as part and parcel of the Lord. And such understanding is beneficial for such person can easily understand the transcendental activity of the Lord. In the beginning of this chapter, the transcendental activities of the Lord were discussed by the Supreme Lord himself. One who does not understand the instructions of the Gita is faithless and is to be considered to be misusing the fragmental independence awarded to him by the Lord. In spite of such instructions, one who does not understand the real nature of the Lord as the eternal blissful, all-knowing personality of God, it is certainly fool number one. Ignorance can be removed by gradual acceptance of the principles of Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is awakened by different types of sacrifices to the demigods, sacrifice to Brahman. I mean, these are all preliminary and sometimes not even necessary. Sacrifice and celibacy, as I mentioned before, one could be a grahasta in Krishna consciousness, a married person, so that sacrifice doesn't always have to be done. In household life, in controlling the senses, and these are different sacrifices one can do. In practicing mystic yoga, you don't have to do that either. In penance, you don't have to do so much of that. In foregoing material possessions, in studying the Vedas, and in partaking of the social institution called Varnashram Dharma, that's also optional. All of these are known as sacrifice, and all of them are based on regulated action. But within all these activities, the important factor is self-realization, understanding who you are, who Krishna is, what your relationship is with Krishna, and acting accordingly and coming to the perfectional platform. I covered all three branches of knowledge. One who seeks that objective is the real student of Bhagavad Gita, but one who doubts the authority of Krishna falls back. One is therefore advised to study Bhagavad Gita or any other scripture under a bona fide spiritual master with service and surrender. A bona fide spiritual master is in the disciplic succession from time eternal, and he does not deviate at all from the instructions of the Supreme Lord as they were imparted millions of years ago to the sun god, from whom the instructions of Bhagavad Gita have come down to the earthly kingdom. Remember, this is reiterating a lot of the stuff in the beginning of the chapter. One should therefore follow the path of Bhagavad Gita as it is expressed in the Gita itself, and beware of self-interested people after personal aggrandizement who deviate others from the actual path. In other words, they have other motives, mixed motives. The Lord is definitely the Supreme Person, and his activities are transcendental. One who understands this is a liberated person from the very beginning of the study of Bhagavad Gita. As we read before, Janma, Karma, Chama, Divyam, Evam, Yolita, Tattva, Pachapta, Deham, Purna, Janma, Naiti, Mami, Tusurjana. One understands Krishna's transcendental activities, does not have to take birth again in this world. And then we come to the end of this chapter. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the fourth chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of transcendental knowledge. So, the next Gita class, we will start with chapter 5. But tomorrow, we will be speaking at the same time, same station. We will be speaking about Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Gadadhar Pandit Goswami. So, by tomorrow, tomorrow morning will be today for those of you in New Zealand and Australia. And tomorrow will actually be tomorrow for those of you in New Zealand. Anyway, you get the gist of it. And anyway, I think you understand. Tomorrow, at the same time we did today, also there will be a class in the morning tomorrow, which is today in New Zealand and Australia. Tomorrow morning we'll have a class, tomorrow morning, referring to East Coast of the United States and the whole United States. Tomorrow morning, and also all of Europe. Tomorrow morning we'll have a class at 6:30 in the morning, which will be 12:30 in Central European time, which will be 10:30 New Zealand, Australia time, which will be 8:30 Australia time. We're talking about in the evening now, Australia, New Zealand, on Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So there's going to be two classes on Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Gadadhar Pandit Goswami tomorrow. So now we will stop sharing the screen, and we will see if any of you have questions. But first of all, I have to unmute you all so you can ask some questions. Second. Okay, you are now officially allowed to unmute yourselves. Okay, who has a question? Nobody has a question. You're all completely surrendered, self-realized. Pranesha, I think, has a question.
Yes. So how one takes in Krishna consciousness and do not have any doubt?
How does one not have any doubts in Krishna consciousness? In other words, I think let's not have any doubts. Almost that's like a double negative. So let's forget about the double negative.
How one fix in Krishna consciousness?
The question is, how can one get faith? So rather than make it a negative question, which is not so appealing, Let's make it a positive question. How about that? Is that right? So positive question is, how can one attain faith? Because when you attain faith, you don't have any doubts. And the way you attain faith is by associating with those of faith. Another way is you practice Krishna consciousness and you experience the result, as I often said. The proof of the pudding is in the tasting. The proof of Krishna consciousness is in doing. When you chant, you get realization. Pratyaksha bhagamam dharmyam shukam kartamavyam. So you have to practice. And then practice makes perfect, and practice gives you realization. And when you practice, you become skilled. But you have to practice the right way, and you have to associate with the right people. And you can observe people who have become Krishna conscious, or who are Krishna conscious, and you get faith. I know with myself, when I was able to observe Srila Prabhupada, there was no question. Because I could see his transcendental nature. So that's how you attain faith. And that's, so let's, yeah, I just want to put that in the positive instead of in the negative. The negative would be, how do you get rid of doubts? But in the positive is, how do you get faith? So let's always think of the positive, because you start getting rid of doubts. You can't get rid of the doubts directly. You have to be convinced, right? Like if someone says, this food tastes good, right? I doubt it. But then if they give you the food and it tastes good, then you get faith, right? So automatically, the faith, when there is faith, automatically when there is faith, then the doubts go away. Because the doubts are actually born of ignorance. And when you get rid of the ignorance, you get rid of, I mean, when you have knowledge, then you get rid of the ignorance automatically. So I don't worry about the doubts. I worry about the faith, how to get faith. It's always good. It's always better to do a positive thing, isn't it? And rather than doing a negative. How does that sound? Okay, who else has a question? That was your question for the day, Parameshwara.
Hare Krishna, Gurudev.
Hare Bol, sounds like Sumukh.
Yes, Gurudev. One small question. In the class a while ago, you were saying the knowledge will burn the fire of illusion or something like that. I didn't get it. If you keep studying the scriptures and you get more knowledge, more knowledge, more knowledge, then what actually happens?
It burns away the fire of illusion or the fire of your reactions. There's many, many things, statements that are there that it burns away all sinful reactions. Why does it burn away all sinful reactions? Because you practice the knowledge. Because part of the knowledge, as I mentioned before, is the practice. It's like chanting. It's the practice. The knowledge itself, if you don't practice, is not actually knowledge. It's just like theoretical information. If you want knowledge, and technically that's called vijnana, then the practice is what actually gets rid of the sinful reactions. Just knowing is not enough. But the faithful knowledge, knowing with faith, then that entails practice, and then you get rid of all the sinful reactions, like when you chant Hare Krishna. Burns to ashes all the sinful reactions. That's bhajma is the word. Actually, it's interesting. Bhajma means actions. Ashes. It's like you have a cremation. Mm-hmm. It's the same in Hindi, isn't it? Bhajma means ashes.
Yes.
I think that's the same word in Hindi. So it burns, you know, you get all the ashes, everything gets destroyed, in other words. Like you cremate your karma. Yeah. So the knowledge has to be practiced to understand. You cannot understand. It's not just the knowledge, it's understanding the knowledge, which comes when you practice it. Theoretical knowledge is not really understood knowledge. You understand more when you practice and understand even more when you teach it. That's a quick way. of getting knowledge is you teach the knowledge.
Okay. Understood. Yeah, one more clarification, Gurudev.
Okay. So
there is something called, in the scriptures I've read, that seed of desire. And we try, you know, when we try to do a service, but the seed of desire is still inside there. So yes. Sometimes it'll sprout out.
That's called bija.
Yes.
That was the word I referred to.
Bija. So how does this bija you get rid of?
You got to fry it. How do you get rid of a seed or you take care that the seed doesn't fructify? You just fry it. And the example, Prabhupada gave the example of chickpeas or garbanzo beans. They were found in the tombs of the pharaohs. I mean, the pharaohs passed away many thousands of years ago, and they were buried in the pyramids.
Mm-hmm.
So they would find these seeds, the beans, chickpeas, whatever, in the tombs. And then they would put them in water, and they would sprout. So the seed of desire remains until we fry it or burn it to ashes, as Krishna uses the example in the Gita, by practicing transcendental knowledge. By chanting the Lord's holy names, the seed of desire becomes, boom, finished.
That's pure chanting.
Yeah, pure chanting and hearing on a regular basis. Punvata swakata krishna punya shravana kirtana. When one hears and chants about Krishna and his name and the devotees, then he, as the well-wisher in the heart, purifies the impurities or takes away the impurities of the heart of the devotee. Nice question. So, one other question from Radha Padma.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. My obeisances, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Gurudev, I have a slight confusion. Is Nishkam Karma is where Bhakti Yoga starts, or
Technically, yes. Nishkam Karma. That means activities without lust or without desire. But, you know, we could say preliminarily Bhakti Yoga starts from accepting the principle of Nishkam Karma and acting towards or coming to that point. So technically, you know, there's preliminary to that. But love starts when we're not wanting anything for ourselves. That's actually where bhakti really starts. Before that, it's practice. You can say, you know, there's bhakti yoga, but it's bhakti yoga in practice. But actual bhakti starts with Nishkam. Good question. Okay.
One more question.
What's the question?
Okay, Gurudev, this is a question I was wanted to ask you in the previous class. You were saying that Adho Shraddha Tada Sadhu Sangha Tada Bhajan Kriya, this is a level of devotional service.
Yeah.
So we know very well that, you know, Bharat Maharaj was not on the Prem stage, on the Bhava stage.
Oh, he was on Bhava stage, not Prem stage.
So he took the next birth, then he continued the Prem stage and he went back to Godhead. So how can we know which stage we are at?
Well, there's certain symptoms. It's actually not that hard. For example, if we are Nishta, that's easy to understand personally. Nishta means steady 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day means 7 days a week, like that. Steady during our sadhana, steady during the rest of the day, just serving Krishna. That's Nishta. And then, that's simple. And then after Nishta, you get Ruchi. If you have a taste, like every time you hear Gauranga Balite Havi Pula, every time you hear the name Gauranga, you feel ecstasy. That's a taste. And actually, there's a higher level of Nishta and a lower level of Nishta. The higher level of Nishta is you have a good taste when, let's say, someone's giving class or leading kirtan is a really good devotee. And the higher level is you like to hear the holy names even if the person can't chant well. In other words, can't keep a tune. That's a higher level of nishta. So this is, you know, it's technical like that. So you can, you know, these things are easy to figure out for, on one's own. Now, to go and analyze others, I'm not recommending that. I'm talking about analysis of oneself rather than, you know, pointing out faults in others. We shouldn't do that. I mean, in Fiji, you're also enthusiastic to find faults in others. A pastime that we have in Fiji. You know, there's politics, rumors, and finding fault in others. So don't do that. So you find fault in yourself. And so anyway, you look inside. So nishta, and then after nishta and ruchi, ashakti, that means you're completely absorbed, completely attached to Krishna. Then you come to bhava, you experience emotions. Anyway, that's way above right now. So don't worry about it. But until one comes to the stage of prema, there's always the possibility of deviation. It's always the danger of deviation. So we have to be very careful. As they say in Spanish, cuidado, cuidado, pequeña. I don't know if anyone here speaks Spanish. Any Spanish-speaking people here? No. No Spanish-speaking people. That means, careful, small one. Yeah, it's like the example Prabhupada gives about the frog, you know, puffing himself up. Anyway, so all right, so I think we have to end now. Thank you all for joining us. People are texting me, as they normally do on my phone, so it's time to head for the hills of Govardhan.
Yeah.
Govardhan.
Yeah.
All right. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada.
Yeah.